Bible Line, hear God's Word on Bible Line, hear God's truth on Bible Line.
Welcome to Bible Line with Dr. Ralph Yankee Arnold, pastor of Calvary Community Church in Tampa, Florida, clearly declaring the gospel of Jesus Christ through the radio and the internet. Your regular prayers and monthly support make it possible for Bible Line to continue on the air. You can reach us toll-free at 1-800-576-3771. Online donations may be made by clicking on the donations link on the BibleLineMinistries.org homepage. We pray that you will enjoy our commitment to the clear gospel of Jesus Christ and that today's first part of this two-part message will be a blessing to you and your family.
Turn in your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I want you to look here in 2 Corinthians in chapter 11 and verse 1. He says, "Would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me, for I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom you have not preached, we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which you have not accepted, you might well bear it with him." In other words, he was afraid they might listen to somebody who was teaching in error about a false gospel, a false spirit, and a false Christ. Because there is a lot of fake news in this world. And no doubt you have heard that mentioned quite a bit lately. I want you to notice that on the back where I have my picture, last year's picture, I sense a wave of doubt sweeping across the room. But I wanted them to know that even though it was 25 years ago that I preached the sermon on the gospel, clarity of the gospel, it was done at the Sword of the Lord conference back in 1992, a couple years ago in South Texas. But what I also wanted you to see is what I said there that caught Dr. Curtis Hudson's eye, and he put it in the sword. You'll notice right beside my picture, there's a paragraph that says, "There is a lot of difference in giving an invitation and giving the gospel. Some churches are very faithful to give an invitation, but not the gospel. They are two entirely different things. I may invite people to come to church so that I can explain the gospel to them, but asking them to come to church is not the gospel." So I made it very clear when I preached that sermon. And it was about lordship salvation, about repentance, Jesus into your heart, a lot of the terminologies that people use all the time. And so the title of the sermon, if you'll look there, "Why the Gospel of Perfection Requires Extreme Vetting from Fake News." I thought that had a good ring to it. When I read that part, they did chuckle a little bit. And I says, it's so easy for us today to see what somebody says and then we hear the commentators who tell us what they really meant. And then they change it and they present fake news. It is not really what he said or even what he meant. A lot of people just make up things. Well, that's considered by Donald Trump to be fake news. So it seems like there's a lot of people talking about this fake news. But is it possible that preachers can be guilty of presenting fake news? In other words, we're supposed to give the good news. The good news is the true news. As we even teach the Bible, it's the word of truth. Sanctify them through thy word. Thy word is truth. So we're to teach truth, what the book says. Is it possible that sometimes along the way we can be guilty of adding ingredients to the message that's already done? God just wants us to serve it. But we think we've got to doctor it up a little bit. Now, I love eggs, but I also like salt and pepper on my eggs. Now, the cook's already done cooked the eggs, but I like to spice it up a little bit more. And as you go through life, your life is blah, but sometimes God puts a little salt and pepper, and I like to spice it up a little bit. You know, with a little problem here and a little problem there and a little good time here and a little good time there. So our lives are, you know, well, there's ingredients that goes into our life. Do you know and believe that God knows what he's trying to make out of your life? And so he knows what ingredients to put into your life. We don't always like those ingredients, but God knows what we need. Ah, you need a dab of this. Now you need a little dab of that. And sometimes we don't like that mouthful of lard or a mouthful of baking soda or a mouthful of salt or a mouthful of flour. What if he gave it to you just individually like that? But see, God knows that he got to have the right ingredients. You stir it up, and lo and behold, you can make something wonderful. You know, like a cake. But individually, some of those things don't taste so good. Well, sometimes preachers may be guilty of fake news. Adding to something, God says, don't add to, no, take away from it. So my goal was to try to explain some of those things that I believe are very, very important. I listened as one preacher got up there and he preached. And he was a big man. And he represented the Chick publication. Anybody ever heard of Chick publications? Oh, most of you have. But in Chick publication, a lot of times in the back and talk about you've got to repent, turn from your sins. And that's part of their gospel. Well, I'm sitting there knowing what I'm going to be speaking on. And he's speaking on ahead of me. And he's talking about, we need to get back to good old-fashioned repentance. And you got to preach repentance, and we're not doing enough of it today. And all over the auditorium, amen, brother, amen, amen. Preach on, preach on. I'm thinking to myself, now what are they going to say when I start? So I'm sitting there, you know, wondering. And I went back to the back, and I noticed some of the material that they had that was put out by the Fundamental Baptist publication. And I know it had to be doctrinally sound. So I always want to find out, well, what do they say you have to do to be saved, to go to heaven? So I read the prayer for salvation. Dear God, I know I have sinned against you and am worthy of death, but I know that the Lord Jesus died for my sins on the cross, that he rose from the dead to be my Lord and Savior. Right now, dear God, I want to ask the Lord Jesus Christ to come into my heart, save my soul, and take away all my sins. Make me a child of yours and become the ruler of my life. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Now, a normal person, most people, read that and say, I don't see anything wrong with that. When I read that, things go off. Because I'm always what we call extreme vetting. When you know what the truth is, you can detect error. If you don't really know the truth, you can't detect the error. And so when it starts saying you've got to do this or do this and so forth, I said, no, wait, that's not clear. Now, let me just give you for an example. I want to ask the Lord Jesus Christ to come into my heart. If I was to say chapter and verse, there is no chapter and verse. You can't prove it. Christ indwelling you is the result of you trusting him. And you can ask for the results all your life and not get the result. You have to trust him as your Savior, believing he paid for your sins. When you're dependent upon him to take you to heaven, him indwelling you is the result. So you can ask Jesus to come into your heart, your liver, your lungs, your eyeball. It don't matter where you ask him to come. That doesn't mean you're going to get the results of salvation. And it's not clear. You have little children. Ask Jesus to come into your heart. He stands at your heart door. And he can't come in because the door is locked on the inside. You have to undo the latch. I've heard little kids cry because they don't know how to undo the latch. They don't know how to open the door. Well, that's a verse that's precious, but it's talking to the Christians in the book of Revelation in chapter 3. When he talks about I stand at the door and knock, that's not to the lost man, it's to the Christian. It's not about how to be saved. So you don't take verses out of context. See, remember this. And I wrote this little statement down. Look there in the middle of the page at that one paragraph I wrote. Now listen, you got to look at it. We may all agree on the content or ingredients that go into salvation, service, and the spiritual life. But there is no doubt we have great diversity in presenting the ingredients in the right or proper sequence. Truth presented to the wrong subject becomes fake news. Things that belong to the Christian, if I take that out of its context and apply that to the lost man, then it becomes fake news. You say, what do you mean? Well, I'll show you this in a little bit, but just kind of give you a little heads up on it. If I tell a man, you need to depart from iniquity, well, that's the statement that's actually in the Bible. But if I take that verse that applies to the Christian, depart from iniquity, and apply it to the lost man, now it's fake news. Because the lost man don't have to do that. God doesn't ask the lost man to turn from his sins to be saved. Why? It's impossible. And I'll tell you why in just a minute. So, another statement. And become the ruler of my life. What do you mean by ruler of my life? Is that a promise that if you will rule me, I will serve you? I am promising to obey your leadership, your master, you're the Lord of my life. Does a person to be saved have to trust him as the Lord, the master of his life, and promise that he's going to serve the master? That works for salvation. See, it doesn't belong. You see, it seems simple, but yet it's the difference between heaven and hell, and it makes the difference whether or not is a person trusting Christ or is he going to trust the service that he gives to the ruler. So I thought I'll just look a little further. And I read this before I was going to speak. And the people there, and they got books all over, and they all say pretty much the same thing. So their representative is there for this. Now, what I'm going to speak on is going to be contrary to what they're teaching. And I've already heard, amen, preach on, right on, brother. And I'm sitting there, oh me, oh me, oh me. And so you must accept Romans 10, 9, and 13. Here's what it says. This is how to be saved. Confession with the mouth that Jesus will be your Lord, your boss, your master. Now, is that what you have to do to be saved? Because it's a promise to serve. You do not get saved promising God you're going to serve him. Because if you don't serve him, then you have every right to question your salvation. You see, salvation, God saving you, is not because you promise to stop anything, turn from your sin, or because you promise to live for God. Otherwise, your salvation depends upon you now examining your life to see whether or not do you have the evidences that prove you really did get saved. When I made one statement, I didn't hear one amen. When I made the statement, there is absolutely no evidence that a man is saved. You right now do not know that I'm saved. True? Amen. See, I've got a few amens in here. You don't know that I'm saved. What, don't I go to church? Do I preach the Bible? Don't I pray? Don't I give? Don't I do? Well, yeah, but that doesn't, why? Because there's one ingredient. If you didn't trust Christ as your Savior, you're still lost as a hound dog on the end of a soup bone. You're only saved if you trusted Christ as your Savior. Born into God's family by faith and faith alone. Not by your work. Not of works. I wonder what part of not of works people understand. Not of work. What does that mean in the Greek? Not of works. Then he says, believe in your heart, not head. That is, ask Jesus to come into your heart and save your soul. And it says, in the parenthesis, not your head. Now that may sound like that's simple to understand. Believe it in your heart, not your head. Okay, now, where is this heart? If it's not my head, and I don't believe in my head, then where is this heart that I'm supposed to believe with? Well, you're talking about your heart. Really? What does that thing do? It pumps blood through your body. I heard one famous Baptist preacher says some people are going to miss heaven by 18 inches because they believe it in their head, but not their heart. Now, isn't that clear as a glass of mud? How do you know when you're separating the two? All I know is that I've got one brain and I think with it. So if I'm going to believe something, well, you got to believe it in your heart, not your head. Explain that to somebody. See, it's not clear. It's muddy. It's confusion. And it's not what the Bible says. In closing, at this time, ask the lost person to get on his knees, bow his head, and pray this prayer. So anyway, he goes into that. Now, the man that wrote this for this Baptist publication, name is Dr. Manus. He went to Moody Bible Institute, Graham Bible College, Bob Jones University, Fundamental Baptist College, Heritage Baptist University, and he is also the founder of High Street Christian Academy and founder of the Fundamental Baptist College. Now, is that clear? No, that's not clear. But, amen. Preach on, brother. And I'm sitting there thinking, oh me. Now, do I change my message or do I just go ahead and say what I should say? Now, you know that I'm a compromiser. Here are some of the points that I made at the meeting. Number one, you cannot know you're going to heaven until you know you cannot go to hell. If a man must prove he is saved by the life he lives, exactly when is he saved? Am I saved now? Or am I saved when I prove it by my life? Or when can I know that I'm saved? Do I have to wait till I see evidences? Or am I saved now? That's confusion. I knew I was saved the day I trusted Christ as my Savior. I don't have any questions and doubts because it doesn't depend upon me. It depends upon God's Word being true. And God's Word has not changed, so my faith hasn't changed. I've known for 56 and a half years that I have eternal life, and I know that I'm going to heaven when I die. Number two, if a lost man stops his smoking and drinking, is he saved? So this is what I did. So a lot of the people there, I said, now let's just say all these people over here are lost. I says, if they quit their drinking and smoking, does that mean they're saved? And they all said, no. I said, another question. If a lost man starts going to church and reading his Bible, does that prove he is saved? The answer, no. So if the answer is no and it doesn't prove he's saved, why are some preachers telling people they have to stop their sins to be saved? If it didn't save you, and if it doesn't save, why tell people to do something that has nothing to do with being saved? A lost man does not have to promise to stop his sins in order for God to save him. And when we got onto the subject of repentance, I used this verse. Look here in your Bible, 2 Timothy 2:19. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 19. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19. Look what he says now. This is to the Christian. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. The Lord knoweth them that are his. Let everyone that nameth the name of Christ, that's those who believe. What are they supposed to do? Depart from iniquity. When does God want us to turn from sin? Before we're saved or after we're saved? After we're saved. So why then tell people to turn from their sins to be saved? It's after you're saved God wants you to turn from sin. You see, to turn from sin takes power steering, and they don't have the power to do it. And then once you get saved, if you don't turn from sin, you're still saved. That's what's good about it. But see, whenever you add things to it, it becomes fake news. The gospel, then, is not this good news. It is not good news to tell a lost man you got to be good to go to heaven. It's not good news to tell him you got to start living for Christ to go to heaven. That's bad news. What if you told somebody, look, it's free, and he wanted to show you how much he loved you. He would give it to you as a gift, and he'll never take it away from you. And you can know right now you're going to heaven. Has nothing to do with this life. It has nothing to do with you keeping it or how you got to change. Nothing. It's free. So anyway, I had some fun. So I even asked the preachers a question. This is what I did. Number six, have any of you preachers sinned after you were saved? I asked the preachers a question. I said, have any of y'all sinned since you've been saved? And everybody's nodding their head. Yeah, yeah, yeah. I said, now, is it true? Maybe I should ask your wives this question. Do you commit the same sins over and over again? Do you commit the same sins over and over again? And most of them said, yes. I asked, there were at least, I was being honest. I said, so then it's true that you have habitually been practicing sin. I said, now let's take our Bible and turn to the book of 1 John and chapter 3. And I says, and you'll notice that many translations, and even in Scofield Reference Bible, the margin says that you don't practice sin. So that means you don't practice sin. And I said, and every one of you just admitted you practice sin. But it says this in 1 John chapter 3. Look at it. 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, and look in verse 9. In verse 9 says, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he's born of God. I says, have any of you sinned? Yes. And do you practice sin? Habitually, yes. They didn't know I was setting them up. I says, now, most people say that that word right there, commit, means you will not practice sin. You will habitually commit the same sins. I says, most of us, we don't have to practice sin. We're experts at it. So when he says here, there's two Greek words. One is poeo and the other one is prazo. Prazo, think of practice. Poeo means not commit one single act of sin. And so whenever you look up the word prazo, it says to habitually commit sin. But then it has another little line that says, not like the word poeo, which means one single act. So the Bible says here, whosoever is born of God doth not practice sin. No, it means you cannot commit one single act of sin. I said, so this is even worse than practice. Then he says, for his seed remaineth in him and he cannot sin because he's born of God. The reason he can't sin is because he's born of God. I said, it's got to be one way or the other. If it means practice, I says, you all are guilty. And it means you're not born of God. I said, so there's got to be another meaning to it. And I says, and there is. So then I went to the two natures. Y'all ever seen me do that before? Flesh birth, born of the flesh. Sinful nature, and we all sin. We're all going to die. We cannot improve our sinful nature. You can't improve it. You may try to curb it and control it, but the nature, you cannot improve that nature. And we all sin. And God says, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God. So, because we've all sinned, we all die. Wage of sin is death. That's why we all die. I says, when you trust Christ as your Savior, God's not saving this old man. So most people get it all mixed up because they think, God's saving this old man. No, God's not saving this old man. You see, if he's saving this old man and giving you this new nature and taking away the old one, that means the old nature has been eradicated. And that's why some preachers will say, well, if you're really saved, you're not going to want to go out here and do all those bad things anymore. And I says, that's fake news. It's not real news. That's fake news. That's not the truth. I said, so when you trusted Christ as your Savior, God didn't touch this one. He gave you a new birth, born again. You see, you have to be born again, means born from above without a sinful nature. If I was born 1,000 times down here, and every time I was born I had a sinful nature, the last one is not any better than the first one. Still the same result. A person born today is just as sinful as the man that came out of the Garden of Eden. He has a sinful nature, same thing. It hasn't changed. Now, when you trust Christ as your Savior, he gives you a new birth. This is the one that's born of God. This one's born of God, born without a sinful nature. It can't sin. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin. If it cannot sin, it cannot die. If it cannot die, how long will you be a child of God? Forever and ever. See, I've been born twice. And so whenever you trusted Christ as your Savior, God gave you this new birth. So I went through and I explained this because I wanted people to really understand it. Now, look at the next table. Number 7. The truth is there is not one preacher here that has been saved because he turned from sin. You say, you didn't say that. Yes, I did. Why? Because turning from sin doesn't save you, so that means that nobody here has been saved because they turned from sin. It had nothing to do with your salvation. If a man's he smokes and drinks and runs around, he got to stop all that before God will save him. Chapter and verse, not in the Bible. We're all sinners, and we all deserve to go to hell. So if God saves anybody, he has to do it by grace. So everybody's saved the same way. Now, what about the man who doesn't have, he doesn't drink, smoke, and dip, and chew? You say, there's nobody like that. Oh, not so fast, Charlie. I'm over 75 now. I have never in my life ever sworn a cuss word. Never. I've never smoked a cigarette. I've never had a drink, a strong drink. Never in my life. You say, well, why not? Because I was always afraid I might like it. And if I like it, I might not be able to quit it. So that means I'm saved, right? No, I can still go to hell. Not now, because I trusted Christ as my Savior. So cleaning up your life is not going to get you to heaven. The Bible says God hath commanded all men everywhere to repent. Change your mind. Change your mind that you cannot save yourself, and you'll trust Christ as your Savior. That's what repent means. Change your mind. The Bible talks in many places how that God repented. Does that mean God turned from his sins? No. All the way through the Gospel of John, which we use as our heaven track, the word repent's not even found. And yet it's the clearest book in the whole Bible that tells how man's to be saved, born again. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Where did you hear repentance mentioned? It isn't. It's not there. But he says, whosoever believeth. You see, if a man's an unbeliever and he believes, he's repented. He's changed his mind. After a man is saved, yes, God has many things he wants his children to do, but if we get things out of sequence, then it doesn't work. So now get this. I want you to look here at the next statement. And number 8, why would we ask a lost man to do what we saints of 50 years cannot do and haven't done? Do I have any sins? No. Are you going to actually sit there and tell me that I'm still sinning? That I still make mistakes and do things wrong? And until the day I die, yes. But now, it's the old man that's going to go to the grave. And absent from this body, present with the Lord. Without this new birth, when you die, you're separated from God in a literal fire burning hell. But see, I can't be separated from God because, see, my new birth is as righteous, as perfect as God. So you have to be perfect to go to heaven. My new birth is perfect. My old one, no. So as I live my life, there will be times when you'll see the flesh. And there might be times when you'll say, ah, he's walking in the Spirit. If I walked in the Spirit, does that mean this one don't exist? No, it still exists. If I walk in the flesh, I mean live like the devil, does that mean this one don't exist? Still there. But a spiritual birth, you can't see the spiritual fruit sometimes.
Don't miss out on all the fun. Join Pastor Jesse and Kyla Martinez on Thursday nights from 7 to 9 p.m. for Tampa Youth Ranch at Calvary Community Church. Tampa Youth Ranch is a great mix of live music, games, Bible study, food, and fun, where teens 13 to 18 get to know God and the Bible with their friends. Check it out online at tampayouthranch.org and see the cool pictures from past activities and all the fun you've been missing. No ride, no problem. Call 813-334-4655 today for information on getting a ride to Tampa Youth Ranch.
Thanks for joining us on BibleLine. If you are in the area, we welcome you to visit us. The address for Calvary Community Church is 4811 George Road, Tampa, Florida, 33634. And now, a closing thought from Pastor Arnold.
Friend, one day it will happen. The trumpet will sound, and we will be changed, caught up to meet the Lord in the air. So live today and every day, believing that the Lord is coming soon. Just keep looking up.